I'm glad to have, I don't know, I talked about my daughter and she got up and left. But I am glad to have my favorite daughter and my favorite son-in-law here today. Actually, she's the only daughter I have, but she's still my favorite. Love her to death. And glad to be here. Glad to talk to you today from the Word of God. Turn, if you would, to the book of Romans. My daughter is here, and my beautiful granddaughter, whom I haven't seen for quite a while. I'm sorry. As I've gotten older, I've gotten more emotional. But grandkids, and one great. But praise the Lord for His goodness. Turn to the book of Romans, if you would. I want to kind of do a broad outline of the book of Romans. This is not anything profound. Just something from the Word of God as far as we are concerned today. Christianity 101, from the cross to the throne. Or you could picture it another way. Some of you here are old enough to remember a TV program that we had a number of years ago when they would bring the subject on stage and they would begin to talk about the subject's life and everything. And suddenly behind a curtain or in another room with a loudspeaker, someone would say, "Do you remember when we stole a watermelon from the neighbor's watermelon patch?" And that person would remember who that was. Maybe. We did that many years ago for my wife on her 50th. This is your life. And I would like to look at the book of Romans from that standpoint. The book of Romans deals with the past, our sin. The book of Romans deals with the present, our salvation in Christ. And the book of Romans deals with our future glory when we eventually are taken home to be with the Lord. As I said, this is a loose outline. There's nothing profound. It's very simple. But I think it's revealing. Romans is a tremendous book. It has profound truths, truths that would take more than time that I have today to elaborate on. Now, when I was in training, and I've developed this over the years, I usually look at a passage and I try to put it in an outline form. And then, I've lost the word. Try to do the outline and then have similar words as you go down through the outline. But anyway, today, the book of Romans, and like I say, this is going to cover a lot of area. We're not going to take time, but I would like to have you follow with me as I read this morning in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to stop there. I want to come back there eventually. But I want to go back before that and develop something along the outline that I have. The outline that I have today, first of all, in Romans 1, chapters 1 through 3, we have the believers, or the sinners rather, the sinner's dilemma. The sinner's dilemma. So what's a dilemma? A dilemma is a perplexing situation, especially one in which a choice has to be made between alternatives that are equally understandable. A dilemma, a choice has to be made. All of us here today, one day, someday, must make a choice. Now, I know some of you I do not, but each one of us, according to the Word of God, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that doesn't mean just mean that we've robbed a bank or that we've run off with someone else's wife. We have a nature that is contrary to what God desires for us. And He desires through the sacrifice of His Son to change that nature into that which will glorify Him. So that's where the choice comes in. We must make a choice in this life. The writer Paul very carefully goes down the list in the Word of God that all, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in His sight, but all have sinned. The rich, the poor, the American, the Muslim, everyone in the world today, everyone here present, has sinned and come short of the glory of God. The sinner's dilemma. So what can we do? What's the solution to the problem? How do we deal with that sin? And that takes us to point number two, the sinner's deliverance. In chapters 3 through chapter 8, the sinner's deliverance. Paul explains the situation as far as justification. Somehow God in eternity past had to determine some means of being just because He is a just God, and at the same time be the justifier of those who believe. And that's how one is made just, is by believing and trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior. What does it mean to be just? Now, some of you know a little bit about me. Some of you know a little bit more. I must confess, I was older when I was when I became a believer. God gave me a good wife, and especially a good mother-in-law. But I was a professional problem child. I was an ex-Marine, professional drinker, professional troublemaker. And one day, I was approached with the fact that I had sinned and come short of the glory of God, and I needed to change my way and walk with Him. And that I did, boy, a number of years ago. But God has been good. God has blessed. God has, I think, been glorified. What does it mean to be justified? God, in His plan and program, says that you, I, when we trust Jesus Christ, are declared justified. And that's what we're talking about in chapter 5. And I want to come back to chapter 5 in just a moment. But being justified means that we are made just as if we had never sinned. And that's what happens when Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sin. So we're justified in chapter 5 and 6. So when we're just, does that mean we never sin? When you became a believer, did you stop sinning? No confession, please. I know from experience. We still have that old nature that we try to satisfy. But, and you find that in Romans chapter 7. The believer's downfall. I remember when I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, I was walking on cloud 9, but pretty soon those clouds deflated and that old nature came back and started to torment and trouble me. And it's all right if you just do this once and you can get away with it. You can't do it once. The believer's downfall. Do you stop sinning when you become a believer? Does sin ever knock at your door? Someone once said that when sin or Satan knocks at the door, let Jesus answer the door. Let him answer the door. Does temptation ever enter your mind? Someone has said that you can have temptation in your life. You can have a bird land on your head, like temptation can come once, but don't let the bird build a nest. Don't let that temptation take place in your life and destroy your walk with the Lord. The sinner's delight in Romans chapter 8. Therefore, and both Romans 5 and chapter 8 use the preface word, therefore, looking back on what had taken place previously. But the sinner's delight in Romans 8, therefore there is now, when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Do I ever sin? Yeah. But I can take it to the Lord and confess my sin. And he cleanses it with the blood of his Son. Number 5, the sinner's defense. Romans 8. All things work together for good. I've had things happen in my life that I kind of wondered about. And yet they worked out for good. Emotional. Things that God used to change my life in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 9 through 11 is a parenthetic passage dealing with the nation of Israel, the past, present, and future of the nation of Israel. Israel is and always will be God's chosen people, and God will deal with them in time to come. Number 6, the sinner's destiny in Romans 12 through 16. When we walk with the Lord. Now I want to go back. Back to Romans chapter 5. And I want to talk about the past, present, and future of those that are in Christ. First of all, the past is sealed. What is past is done. We can't change it. Number 2, the future is in God's hands. So I want to deal with the present, what we have today, how that we can live today in a way that will bring glory to our precious Savior. What's the secret? We have been justified. And I'd like to go down through Romans chapter 5, if you've gone back to chapter 5. And there are 12 things there that we benefit from as believers in Jesus Christ. Not because we are so good, but because God is good. Number 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God because of our sin nature having been forgiven. Peace with God and the peace of God because God grants His grace, His strength, His love for us day by day. We have been justified and have received peace. That which is produced in us by communion with God. Because of Calvary, we have peace with God and we have the peace of God. I'm not going to take time to read all of these scriptures, but I do want to mention different scriptures in relation to peace. In Galatians 5:22, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Am I happy with the way that the world is today? No. But I have peace because I know that God is working to accomplish His purpose and to bring glory to His name. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 20. Having made peace through the cross, Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary made peace for me, for His glory, and for His grace. Not only do we have peace, but we have access by faith. We have access to God. I don't know, probably some of you are important enough, you could probably just call the president and make an appointment and walk in. I doubt it. You're not that important. You can't have access to the president of the United States. Possibly some of us have access to the governor of the state of Washington. Again, generally we don't have access. Although, who was the governor? My wife was, at the time that she was at Kashmir, was on some kind of council, and we went, Bill Dronan, the director, his wife, my wife, myself, and Booth Gardner was the president, or the governor. And we got to talk to him. In fact, I think somewhere in my possession, in storage, right now my life is in storage. I have a picture taken with Booth Gardner and my wife and Bill Dronan. Access to the throne room of heaven. As many as has received Him, to them gave He the power, the authority, to become the children of God. Thinking of access, I think a great illustration that's been used, and it kind of paints a picture for me. Maybe you've seen the picture. Some of you are probably not even old enough to remember JFK, President Kennedy. But there was a picture taken of JFK at his desk doing his presidential responsibility. And the camera backs up a little bit, and there under the desk at his feet is John Boy, little John, his son. He always has access to the President of the United States, because the President of the United States is his daddy. Well, because you are a child of God, have access to God because He is our Father. We have been born again by the Spirit and become His children. We have a standing. You go in chapter 5, we have a standing with God. I'm not a Greek scholar. I did take some Greek in college. But Greek is a peculiar language. And in this particular case, as far as the standing is concerned, in the Greek, it is in the present tense. It's a process completed that has continuing action in the future. So when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, He provided not only peace for me, not only access, but a standing before God. I am a child of God, not because of what I've done, but because of what He has done. Number 4, rejoice with joy unspeakable. 1 Peter 1:8. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Number 5 is the difficult one. Glory in tribulation, glory in trials. I haven't always been comfortable in my skin in the things that God has allowed in my life, but God has allowed them for a purpose. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. Well, that will not work. That's James. 1 Peter is next. 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. The trial of your faith, when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we have a faith. When the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise, the honor, and the glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ. God has a purpose in allowing things in our lives to make us, to conform us into the image of His Son. Glory and tribulation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Temptations that I have may be similar to what you have. We all have temptations, but there is no temptation that's common to man, but God will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape. Through the trials, through the temptations, God is always there for the child of God to walk in obedience to Him. Glory and tribulation. Hope. Hebrews 6:19. Well, if you don't remember, go to the source. Hebrews 6:19. Which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the fold, the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The songwriter depicted it very well. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. God has blessed tremendously. I can't even begin to enumerate how God has blessed in my life, and even through difficulty, I have the hope that Jesus Christ gives me. The love of God, His love through me, is there to touch others and point them to the cross of Calvary. Can I love someone that misuses me or mistreats me? Not in myself, but in the Spirit of God, whom He has given to those that believe. The love of God, and then number 8, the indwelling Spirit. You know, Paul is a tremendous writer of Scripture and the Word of God. And he places things, of course, he was led by the Spirit of God in the things that he wrote. But in Hebrews, or in Romans, in the first 5 chapters, the Holy Spirit is mentioned one time. It says we are justified by faith, and it goes on to say that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God when we trust Christ as Savior. But then you get to Romans chapter 8, and it says that there is therefore now though no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on, and 19 times in chapter 8, he mentions the Holy Spirit. What would life be like if we were not indwelt by the Spirit of God? I think back to David, Job, Daniel and his friends. They did not have the indwelling Spirit. They did not have the peace that comes from the indwelling Spirit. But still they stood up for the truth of the Word of God. Today we have the indwelling Spirit. Lord, I want to do this, but I can only do it in your strength. And God may call us to do, and he has called us to do things that were humanly impossible. But God, through the Spirit of God, allowed us to do those things. Number 9, the death of Christ. Is that a blessing? I look back. I look back 2 years ago, before the blessing of children, before the blessing of grandchildren, before the blessing of great-grandchildren, before the loss of loved ones. And I can look back and find comfort in the cross of Calvary because I know that God loves me enough to send his Son to die on the cross of Calvary. Number 10, salvation from wrath. We are saved from wrath because of God. Are you saved today? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior? Salvation, really, when you look at different aspects of Scripture, salvation comes in three different forms. First of all, there is a point in time. There was a point in time in my life, and I trust in your life, when you were confronted with the fact that you had sinned and come short of the glory of God, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I was saved, and I am saved today because of what Jesus Christ did for me that day. But today, and that in the past, we are saved from the penalty of sin because Jesus Christ paid that penalty. Today, if we are trusting in Christ, if we allow the Spirit of God to work in our life, we are saved from the power of sin, the influence of the evil one to draw us away from the truth of the Word of God. We are saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. And in the future, we will be saved from the presence of sin. I love what God has done for me. I love my family. I love family that have gone home to be with the Lord, who I'll see again one day. But above all, I love the fact that God loves me and works through me for his glory and praise. Number 11, salvation through his life. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He died a sinner's death on the cross of Calvary for me, for you. And his death, 3 days later, raising from the dead through the power of God, changed the world. 12 men walked with Jesus. One defected. But those 12 men went on to influence the world. And you read in the book of Acts how that those men turned the then present world upside down. I think really, in the honest sense of the word, they turned the world right side up. It was upside down to begin with. And our world today is upside down. The Lord willing, I will be back in June. And I want to talk about where are we at in God's program in America? Where is America in God's program? Does God have a plan and purpose for America in the future? There's no condemnation because we're in Christ. Finally, we have joy. Now, I go to a church. Of course, you gave me a head start here today. In our church, we don't normally get the pastor started as early as you allowed me today. So consequently, because he does not have time, he goes overtime. Well, because I was given a head start, I'm going to get done early. So let me just say, I trust that these thoughts, these words can be used to touch your life and to better your life for His glory and for His praise. You know, really, that's what it's all about. We talked about in Sunday school, wealth, fame, power, and all of that stuff. And I agree with Mr. Larson's stuff. It's all stuff. I talked to one individual, and she had acquired quite a bit of stuff. And her son told her one time, said, "Mom, why do you accumulate all of this stuff? It's just going to burn. It's all going to burn someday. And even if you have all of that stuff, it may be money, it may be fame, it may be popularity. When you die, you're not taking any of it with you." I think Greg mentioned in Sunday school, we come into this world with nothing. Literally nothing. All we have is a birthday suit. And when we leave, to me it's kind of comical. When we leave, they dress us all up nice and proper and everything and so on. But we're going to leave it all behind. But I trust today, from the bottom of my heart, that each one of you, somewhere in time, have trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. It's the only way. It's not church. This church isn't going to save you. This pastor, your pastor, is not going to save you. All of the good works that you do are not going to save you. All through the writings of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, everything that was of value was because of the fact that we are in Christ. And I trust from the depth of my heart today that God will use these words to touch your life and bring glory to Him. And as I said, and you can talk to your pastor about it. I don't know if he's long-winded or not. I don't think I've ever been in any of his services. Maybe he doesn't let you out on time. But you can tell him, and he can scold me later, because I let you out early. So that means you can have an extra dessert when you go to lunch today. Anyway, thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for the friendship, for the family that I still have here. Many years ago, things have changed. People have come and gone. But there are still some of the familiar faces. And God has been so good to allow me the years that I have, the family that I have, the spiritual family that I have. And I want to praise the Lord for it. Father, we're thankful today that your word is the power. Your word is what exposed our sin. Your word is what reveals to us the solution to that sin. And your word is what gives us hope today. And I pray, Father, that you would use these feeble words through the power of the Spirit of God to bring glory and praise to your name. Thank you, Father, for all that you are, what you are doing for us and through us. Give you the praise and the glory for it in Jesus' blessed and holy name. Amen.